where the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:1, "It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." And so then he goes on to talk about some of the ways in which people burden themselves into their former sins, the former way in which they live their life. And so as Christians, they find themselves sliding back into those former ways of thinking, those former ways of acting. And so he's saying in a very forthright manner here, stand firm. Do not allow yourself to go back to your former way of life. Take on the new man. Set aside the old man. Change. Embrace that. Stay with that. And I made the observation, look, you know, these churches in Asia Minor and in the Mediterranean basin, these churches, many of them were planted by the superstars of the Christian faith. The apostles themselves. People who spoke directly and lived with Jesus Christ. And despite the fact that the superstars of the Christian faith planted these churches and instructed them, they still struggled with former ways of life and sliding back into ways of sin. So none of us should be surprised then if you have the local yokel pastor trying to help you in that way and you still struggle with sin in your life. It's just who we are as human beings. That there will always be that pull and that tug to bring us back into the former bondage in which we originally lived. Because apart from Christ, in some way, in some fashion, probably in many ways, in many ways, in many fashions, we are in bondage. That's who we are as people. And so I talked about how, you know, there are two primary ways in which we are in bondage. We are in bondage to the law. We are in bondage to the enemy, that is Satan. And he would exert himself over us. And it delights him for you to be miserably enslaved to his plan for your life. It delights him when we slide back into that. But then the second way in which we are in bondage is that for most of us, all of us who come out of sin, when that bondage is broken, when sin no longer has its hold on us because of what Christ did on the cross, then we spend a lifetime overcoming certain sins that have been resident and prominent in our life before. So if you had an anger issue before you coming to Christ, chances are you're still going to have an anger issue after you come to Christ. The difference is you have the Holy Spirit to show you, to give you strength and power, how to overcome whatever it was that held you in bondage before. And that these things need to be intentional. They don't go away by themselves. The Holy Spirit comes and he speaks and he says, you have this thing in your life. Like when I was younger, I would say that I was a borderline obsessive compulsive person about certain things in my life. And I got it honestly. It was passed on to me, I think in part genetically, and it was passed on to me environmentally. I got it honestly. And I really had to come to terms with how I could become obsessed with certain things. Because if I let it go, it was gonna redirect, reroute my life in a place where I would have been a lot more helpless about what I did, how I spent my time, how I spent my money, all of those kinds of things. So I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me, said, what are you doing? You can't do this. And so I fought it because he showed me. And I fought it because he helped me to do that. Does this make sense to you? So those are the two kinds of bondages that oftentimes we find ourselves in. Now, there are different manifestations of bondage in our lives, and I talked about this, and this is just sort of in review, except for this last one. There are addictions. There are unresolved struggles with sin, unresolved. In other words, that sin's not that bad, so I don't mind it having its hooks in me. Number three, oppression from temptation. If you are a Christian and you live long enough, Satan is going to manifest himself in your life in such a way that he will oppress you with certain kinds of temptations. And sometimes your life can be almost paralyzed by that. Number four, unrealized sin. All of us probably have unrealized sin in our life that we can't see, that probably some other people can see, and certainly the Holy Spirit sees. And so one of the most intellectually honest things that we can do is to pray to God to show us those sins in our lives. This is all the Apostles' Creed when we read that, right? It's all in there. And so we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal. Do I have the courage that it takes to pray to God and to say to him, Jesus, please show me in my life my unrealized sins? Do you have the courage to pray to God to show you your unrealized sins? Because it takes courage. I'm looking at Fred there. Fred, if you don't mind, because you shared your story before, but that's all part of the group, isn't it? Is that you have to come to terms with things that you've been in denial about. Isn't that true? So some of us are in denial about issues, unresolved, unrealized sin in our lives. And so we're in bondage to it. As long as you can't name it, look, if you are sick and there are five symptoms and you go to the doctor and you tell him that only two or three of those symptoms, what's the possibility that he will diagnose what you have accurately? If you only give him two or three out of the five prominent symptoms, is he going to diagnose you properly? Probably not. But if you give all five symptoms, then you give him a much better opportunity to see why you are sick. He can name it. And if he can name it, he can prescribe for it. But if we can't name our sin, we can't prescribe how to fix it. And that's why Christians among all people need to be among the most intellectually honest people in the world. Comfort with certain sins would be another one. You know, and it's always followed by this kind of thought in the back of our head, but it's not that bad. There are other people who are much worse, or other people who do it much worse than me, right? I mean, that's what people think. Well, it may not be bad to us, but we may not realize its full implications about how it's crippling our lives. Number four, here's the final one that I want to spend some time on. Bondage to fear. Bondage to fear. We might be amazed at how fear impacts our lives. We may only see it in its immediate application, but we would be astounded at the far-reaching implications and consequences that bondage to fear has in our lives. Now, I got online because I was kind of curious about how many phobias, that's what fear means, or phobia means fear. How many phobias are there in the world? And so this person gave like the top 100 phobias. So I suspect there are more. But here are some of the interesting ones that many of you have heard and maybe you haven't heard of. Agoraphobia, the fear of crowded spaces, right? Claustrophobia, the fear of small spaces. I could never be a spelunker. You know what a spelunker is? A person who goes, explores underneath the ground in caves and things like that. Not my thing. Just not my thing. Some of those spelunkers, they go through these little apertures, like they're crawling through like this, and there's tons upon tons upon tons of rock over top of them, and, you know, they have these things that are sticking out, and they get caught, you know, and they're stuck, like, trying to get through. Nope, that would not be me. How about aerophobia, fear of flying? Does anybody here have a fear of flying? And so how does aerophobia sometimes change your life? Because, you know, the NFL commentator, John Madden, was famously afraid of flying. And so wherever he went, he always traveled across the country in his million-dollar bus. Glossophobia. You know the Greek term glossolalia, which means tongues? Glossophobia, the fear of public speaking, not being able to do speeches. Remember when you had speech class in high school or in college? You had glossophobia if you were afraid. This one I can't pronounce, but it's the fear of failure. There's the fear of needles. A lot of us probably have a fear of needles, right? I swear to you that when I go to a doctor and they take my blood, I can just feel that needle sucking that blood out by the gallon. It just bothers me, you know. I can just feel it. Anthrophobia, the fear of people. So there are some people who have that. I suspect that your average mountain man back in the 1800s probably had that kind of a thing going on in their life. Anthrophobia, they just didn't like people. They enjoyed being by themselves. Xenophobia, the fear of the unknown. Achievementophobia, the fear of success. You might think that's an odd one, but I have met numerous people who were much more comfortable with failure because if they succeeded and then failed, they couldn't live with themselves. So they just lived with failure. They lived with mediocrity. They just couldn't stand the thought of being successful. I've known a number of people like that. The fear of darkness, the fear of the number 13. I can't pronounce the word. Some people are afraid of the number 13. How about this? Now, the fear of butterflies. People are afraid of butterflies. The fear of sleep, being terrified, sleeping, what's going on that you can't be aware of, and so you can't sleep. A lot of veterans have that. They are so hyper-vigilant that they cannot sleep. And because they cannot sleep, it leads to a whole bunch of other physiological and psychological issues. So that's a pretty common one. How about this? The fear of buttons. There are people who are afraid of buttons. The fear of ducks. Fear of fire. Fear of frogs. I guess Pharaoh was afraid of frogs at some point. How about this? The fear of midgets. But there are people who are afraid of midgets. This seems to be fairly reasonable, the fear of pregnancy. Some people are afraid of that. The fear of beards. And so Bonnie and Rocky, your two boys are kind of, they have no hope there. Chronophobia, the fear of the future. This would be your average middle school kid. Ergophobia, the fear of work. Clean your room! The fear of clowns. We all can see why people are afraid of clowns nowadays. And so on and so forth. But there are all these different fears. This is just the top 100. And these people change their lives in radical ways because they don't want to have to deal with their fear. Now, 1 John tells us, I think it's 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. The Greek word is correction, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So the Apostle John here is talking about the all-encompassing power of love. It would be the agape love, and how it eliminates fear in the life of the believer. And when you have fear, when you have a phobia, you have bondage. So fear always leads to bondage. That's really one of its primary purposes, to lead to bondage. And so if we can eliminate fear, then we can probably make this world and our lives a lot better of a place than it would be otherwise. And he says there's, in an absolute sort of way, there is no fear in love. That when you love like Christ, so do you think that Jesus Christ has any fears? No. Is Jesus love? Yes. It's because of his nature of love that makes him incapable of fear. The more we become like Christ and love, the less fear we have in our life. And you might be thinking, well, you're just talking about those phobias and stuff like that. Look, I'm saying to you, the bondage of fear is so all-encompassing. It is so far-reaching that we fail to appreciate the implications of how it radically changes all of our lives. So I was thinking about this, and these are some of the meditations that I wrote down this morning. We often fail to realize that most of the preferences we have and subsequent choices we make are not only predicated on the behalf of our pleasure, but in fact, and perhaps more importantly, perceived an unacceptable loss of pleasure itself. In other words, most of the preferences we have in life, most of the choices we make based on those preferences, we do because we want to experience pleasure. But we also have those preferences and choices because we're afraid of the loss of that pleasure will be taken away. It's not just what we get in terms of pleasure. It's what we're afraid we won't get in terms of pleasure. Does this make sense to you? Okay? So I'm saying to you, we are afraid. We make choices because we are afraid that some pleasure will be withheld from us. And so we arrange our lives around that oftentimes. And I went on to think, the way out of bondage to fear is to, at the beginning and ending of every day, make the loving choice to love, hope, believe, trust, and to have faith in God's love for us, and to surrender to his lordship and plan in sovereign control. The way out of the bondage of fear is at the beginning and ending every day. Make the loving choice. I choose to believe. I choose to hope. I choose to trust. I choose to have faith that God loves me and that whatever happens, that is what is best. I will surrender. Look, so the two opposite extremes here are bondage to something like fear and surrendering to the lordship of Christ on the other hand. Those two are in opposition to each other. So many Christians who have fears, you'll make them like blanch when you say this to them. They cannot trust God with the thing that they fear most. Whether it's their health, whether it's their wealth, whether it's their children, whether it's their job or their income or whatever it is, they cannot surrender that. And because they can't surrender it, out of fear, they try to control that stuff. Now, I don't know about you, but anytime I've tried to micromanage certain portions of my life, it usually doesn't end well. Because in the effort to micromanage certain things so I get the outcome that I want, I usually make the people's lives around me miserable. Because I'm trying to orchestrate them to give me what I want. Does this make sense to you? See, this thing here, this terrifies the enemy. Anytime a Christian goes to bed at night and says, I will, whatever has happened throughout the course of the day, thy will be done. And when you get up in the morning, whatever is about to happen today, thy will be done. I trust you. I believe in you. I depend on you. I surrender myself and my life, everything that I am, I just give it to you under your sovereign control. Even if it's painful, it's what is best for me. It's what it's best for the world. I will endure it for you because I trust you in that way. Because my life is not about pleasure. My life is about service to God. So then I thought this too. No person gets everything they want or believe that they need. And that is a very, very, very good thing for all of us. No person gets everything they want or believe that they need. You think, well, I don't want anything that's that dramatic or that big. I mean, why is that a big deal? Because as soon as you get one thing that you think you want, it leads to three other things that you think you need. I used to have a guy in a former church of mine say, I don't want much. I just want one more dollar than I could ever spend. I mean, it sounds innocuous, doesn't it? But it's not. So, finally I said, who among us could ever live with that hellish bondage that would come if any one person got all they wanted and or believed that they needed? If any one person got everything that they wanted or believed, it would be a hellish experience. I mean, that's the essence of where Satan went wrong. I want to be like God. I'm mad that I'm not like God. So I'm going to do these things to help me become like God. And so here we are. That's why it's important to surrender to the Lordship of Christ. And that's what, so there's this interesting image, and maybe I can get to it at some point. But Paul oftentimes describes himself as a doulos. And a doulos means servant or slave. But one of the interesting things about a doulos was that they were often referred to as a bond servant. Now, a bond servant was a slave. And he was normally sold to a family, to a man, and oftentimes they would be sold to them for a certain period of time. Or the owner of that slave, through a public proclamation, would set that slave free. So that slave may have served for years, 20, 30 years, and the owner says, look, you've served me long enough, I'm going to free you so that you are no longer a slave, you're going to be a citizen of where we live. A doulos or a bondservant was a person who, once the owner set the slave free, the slave would say, but you have treated me so well, and you have treated me so fairly, and have grown to love and appreciate who you are, I want to reaffirm my bondage to you. And if I recall correctly, they would take a wooden awl and they would pierce one of their ears and they would wear that. And it would be a sign and a symbol that this person is a bond servant, that he willingly surrendered his life to the master because of how the master treated him and how much he loves that particular master. So apart and independently of any kind of fear that he might have about how the master might control his life, he surrendered that all because he had faith and hope and belief and love for the person who was his master. And so Paul calls himself a bond servant, and he steps outside of any kind of fear of what it means to live under the lordship of Christ. He surrendered it all. Remember the old hymn, "I surrender all to him I owe"? But if you contrast that with a person who lives in fear, under the bondage of fear, they scrape and they claw and they manipulate, and maybe just in one little area of their life, and they tremble, and they are apprehensive, and they are nervous, and they can't let it go. And that thing gets its hooks into them, and it controls that portion of their life, and they think, well, that's only that portion of my life. It doesn't. Oh, no. It has a way of amplifying out into all other parts of your life as well. And you may fail to see it, but most people don't. And because they love you so much, they probably don't say anything to you. So bondage to fear has extraordinary, wide-ranging applications to everyone's life here. And if we are fearful people, we cannot be loving people. If we are fearful people, we cannot be trusting people. Look, I was just talking with Kevin back there, and I came up to here early, and I was talking about the giving in September. And I'll confess to you, there are times, certain times, you know, since I've been here over the years, I'm like, oh, Lord, what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? What's going to happen to us? All that kind of stuff. Kevin just reminded me, he says, look, as long as I've been here, and that's been about 100 years, hasn't it, Kevin? Easily. But Kevin says, as long as I've been here, that's been the thing. We've always wondered why we've not been one of those churches that has just, that's never had to be concerned about money. But here we are, years later, somehow, it still happens. So I have to let it go. I have to do my part. We have to do our part, but I just have to let it go. I'm just sharing by way of example. That's one of the ways in which fear could work itself out in my life. There have been many times when I've spoken on things up front here, and I was unsure about how it would be received because it would run counter to how preachers are supposed to speak nowadays. But if I love God, I have to be faithful to his word. I've mentioned to you in years past the difficulty it could be for me growing up in my family. That difficulty, those struggles, all emanated from a person who was paralyzed by fear. And that is why they had an obsessive compulsive disorder. That is why they tried to micromanage our lives in every conceivable way. So just by way, look, in my home, none of us were allowed to go to our own room and turn on the light and be in there for any period of time. We were not allowed. We were not allowed to stand close to the wall because it was drywall and you could poke a hole in it. None of us were allowed to come in the door without hearing that person say, close the door, close the, you know, the heat's getting out. Every day we were reminded about how we were a burden upon his financial resources. Every day. You know, the older I get, the more clear to me that rather than being angry about that, that this was a person who was paralyzed by fear and never knew how to find their way out from under it. And you might think, well, that was just his thing. Oh, no. His thing became our thing. And our thing became everyone else's thing. So ask yourself the question, two questions. Lord, what sin in my life do I need to know is there so that with the power and through the power of your Holy Spirit, you can help me to overcome it? And in related fashion, Lord, what are those fears in my life that I have that I need to overcome so that I can trust and believe and hope and do better under your lordship and your sovereignty in my life? Can I want to, help me to surrender those things to you. What do you need to surrender? What do I need to surrender?